passage this evening is taken from Acts chapter 16. Roger's probably already read about a third of the references to Lydia already, because it's a fairly short passage in the Bible. So I'm just going to pick up quickly, if I may, in verse 6 of chapter 16 of Acts to start with, just to get a bit of context. So this is about Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia. Paul and his companions, that was Silas and possibly Timothy and Luke, I guess maybe, who's writing, travelled throughout the region of Phrygia, however you wish to say that, and Galatia. And I guess in English that really kind of means sort of Western Turkey as we would now know it. Having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And Paul had seen the vision. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Then we come on to Lydia's conversion in Philippi. So from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace and next day on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I just wish to flick on to verse 40, just a little bit further down. So this is after the after the time that Paul and Silas had been preaching, had been cast into prison, there had been various sort of upheaval in the city. And we pick this up now again in sort of verse 39-40. They came to appease us and escorted them from the prison, that's Paul and Silas, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So this is in the series on the Close Encounters, and as we said, we really only have these three verses in the whole of the Bible on Lydia, which is verse 14 and 15, and then we just pick it up briefly in verse 40 before Paul and Silas move on out of the region. And I guess when looking at these, I just wish to put out four aspects of encouragement for us this evening. Some are fairly straightforward, I guess, and some and therefore, you know, they may not hit us as being great encouragements in terms of something being different or new. But I just wanted to maybe re-impress upon us some really basic areas of encouragement and maybe some areas that we can see in Lydia's life that could have parallels to our own. So first of all, we have probably one of the encounters here where Jesus wasn't present. That kind of states the obvious, I know, but I mean in terms of the previous ones we've been looking at Zacchaeus, we were looking at the adulterous woman, we were looking at the rich young man. Jesus was there in all of those types of occasion. Now clearly we have an encounter here where Jesus wasn't physically present. And I guess that was really the sort of first point I really wanted to come on to, really, which was the reality of that close encounter. I guess it's like if you've never met anybody famous or been in the presence of somebody famous or important, it's very difficult to explain that experience to somebody else because you've experienced something about being in that presence of that person. And here we're talking about a close encounter tonight where Lydia didn't actually see the Lord. She didn't touch Jesus. Jesus didn't come to stay in her house like we did with Zacchaeus. And I guess for me, and maybe for some of you too, that never seeing Jesus, and that never touching Jesus, and that never experiencing sitting here this evening physically, touching and as we would have with each other and looking at each other, does that ever put any doubts in your mind? Now, you may say, no, it doesn't, and I can accept what's in the Bible at face value, and that's great. But for some of us, that is kind of difficult at times, because we sometimes have those doubts. Was that encounter ever really real? And if I didn't really see Jesus, have I really encountered anything at all? And how can I be sure that encounter was the real thing anyway? I mean, physically, if I'd seen him and Jesus had kind of stayed in my house like Zacchaeus, then clearly that was the real thing. So how do we kind of understand that? And maybe sometimes, if we're honest, certainly for me, you start a doubt, don't you? And then you think, I'm doubting. Does that mean, therefore, I'm not living in the fast lane of Christianity? Does that mean I'm sitting on the hard shoulder, and if I was like all the other Christians, I'd be out there zooming past? Or is everybody else just very accepting, and is it only me that's having these thoughts? So I think for me, you know, this is the first point I'd really like to pull out, the first point of encouragement. And I think, you know, I really thank God for Thomas. You know, we often look down on poor old Thomas, don't we? God, fancy doubting the Lord. But yet it was Thomas, wasn't it? You know, and we can pick that up in John 20. And there we get, you know, that point about Thomas doubting. And the other disciples could say to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. They'd seen the Lord. And, you know, good old Thomas comes back, doesn't he? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. At least he's honest and straightforward. You know, he's very honest in terms of, unless I physically can put my hand there, I can feel those nail holes, I will not believe it. You know, and it's very reassuring that Jesus appeared to Thomas, didn't he? And he said, you know, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and have yet believed. So I think my first point of real sort of encouragement this evening for us would be, you know, here is Lydia. She never saw the Lord like us. So even though sometimes we doubt, like Thomas, Lord, unless I physically can see it, I really find this difficult to believe it. But yet the Lord could come back and say, blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed. So let's just, if we just think about the passage a little bit here, we get a little bit of the context here now as we sort of look into the passage about Paul and the companions, and they're travelling through Western Turkey, and the, you know, for whatever reason, the Spirit kept them moving on, didn't he? He didn't say, no, you know, he sort of forbid them to preach here, keep moving through Western Turkey, keep moving on, and then Paul gets this vision about the man in Macedonia begging him to come across, and so Paul responds to that vision, listens to that vision, and moves across into, and ultimately on to Philippi. And they'd obviously been there a while and looked around the place and checked the place out, and you know, they come to that time where the Sabbath comes. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river. So they'd obviously been around the place, we'd stayed there several days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now apparently that expression, a place of prayer, is a place where it's a Jewish term in terms of being generally where the Jews would come together to have met, There may not have been a synagogue in the town, so it was likely that here was a place where there's a group coming together to pray. And clearly when they come together, they found this place of prayer, and there were women here. And here is Paul's meeting of Lydia. Now Lydia, we don't know a great deal apart from what we can pull out from this scripture again. So from what we do know, she was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. And what we do know about dealer of purple was an extremely expensive dye in those days, and therefore whilst Lydia was in the rag trade, she was at the top end of the rag trade. And in that sense, the people she would have been selling to would have been those who had been pretty wealthy, those who could have afforded that type of material and cloth and so on. So here she was, an individual running a business, and probably, from what we could possibly assume, a fairly successful business in that day. We also know that she was probably running her own house. Again, if we just go down, when she and the members of her household were baptized, one could assume, therefore, she's running her own house. She may have been single, she may have been a widow, we don't know. But it was her house. And one assumes, therefore, she'd have had slaves in that house, I guess, at that stage. And again, it must have been of a reasonable size because, you know, she clearly entertained those from the local church in verse 40, and also Paul and Silas and others had stayed there. So she was running a reasonable sized house in terms of a household, and she was running her business. So a fairly busy person. Now, depending on where you draw the lines of Europe these days, many of the commentaries will identify that this is the first convert in Europe. And what do I want to pull out that point for? And the real purpose I want to pull out that point for is that it was a normal person. It was a busy, working person. It was a woman, a businesswoman, that in that sense was the first convert at that stage in Europe. And I guess the point of encouragement I want to really pull out from that is that we're all important to God. There is, as we often say, no favourites with God. And that he's important, each of us are important. You may have said, well, if he was going to make his, you know, the first convert in Europe, maybe it should be somebody a bit special. Because often, if we wanted to make an impact, be it in business or whatever, the first thing we do, as our reference to be able to go and sell to somebody else, we make sure it's a pretty impressive one, because we want to say, and by the way, this happened or that happened. But yet God deals and works in this way, that it's with a very normal person, a very normal, busy person. And I just want us to encourage us also about that, in that sense that, you know, Peter says in Acts, I now realise how true it is that God shows no favouritism but accepts men from every nation who fear him. So again, I just want to encourage us this evening that, you know, in that sense, we each are important to God. Whatever it is we do, however busy we think we are and what we do, we are still very important to God. Very important that, no, we're not necessarily hierarchical, higher than somebody else or lower than somebody else. We are all equally important to God. Apologise for the quality of this one. It was the last acetate and the ink was running out. So my second point really is, first of all, blessed are those who have not seen me yet have believed. We are all special. I now realise how true it is that God shows no favouritism. We are all important. So then we really get to this point about Lydia and what's going on here. She's a worshipper of God. Again, the sort of commentaries will tell us that in those days, apparently, now how you get this from here, I really don't know, but many of the commentaries will sort of say that this phrase is used at this time for a Gentile who's looking at towards towards Judaism, and possibly on their way to conversion towards Judaism. And maybe that's because in those days there was a lot of things going around that, quite frankly, in the Gentile world of idolatry and low morale and low morals, I should say. And therefore what appeared more in Judaism of fairly strong moral code, strong emphasis on one God, a God who has made everything. So therefore there was this sort of understanding that there was a much higher sort of moral code of ethics, and therefore there was something more there to strive towards than maybe what has been around in the Gentile world. And you could say in here, you get Lydia, she's searching, she's a worshipper, who is a worshipper of God. And then we see this extremely powerful part of the verse come in here, don't we? And Roger referred to it all earlier. The Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. I just want to pick up a reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And this is the point of a close encounter for Lydia. This is the point which the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. There she was, and could understand in that sense of 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers. The blinded. I just like to think of those words for a moment and the impact of them. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that is actually very powerful when you think of it, because one area that Satan will attack, I think I can speak for me personally, and maybe others will experience it as well, is the mind. Because if Satan can get a grip on the mind and bring those things into the mind that obsess and occupy the mind, then that will bring darkness. That is the point by which controls your thinking, your actions, your emotions. And if Satan can occupy that space, then that blindness can be there. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And that's the point that Lydia was at, and that's the point that many of us have been at. And I guess to a certain extent that's a point that each one of us can lapse into at times. But yet the Lord opened her heart, and that's the point of the close encounter. So yes, she didn't physically see Jesus or sense Jesus in terms of other people of that day and of Jesus' life, but yet this was the point of the close encounter, where that period of darkness in her mind, that blinded state, the light shines in. Let light shine out of darkness. Make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So we know that Paul's message, as we went back to in sort of verse 6, was the preaching of the preaching the word. So Paul very much would have been bringing here, and particularly also to the Jews, about the Messiah, and just bringing back to their attention the Messiah they've been waiting for. Yes, he's been, and yes, he's come, and yes, he died on that cross, and yes, he's risen again. And that's the great thing for us too. So Lydia was spiritually blind. I'd just like us to refer to Ephesians 2. because I would like us to think about Ephesians 2, verse 1, as being Lydia's autobiography. Or this could be her testimony. And I guess it is our testimony too. So I just want to change Ephesians 2 as we go through and put it into personal tense, because Lydia had to grasp the message of Jesus and the gospel for herself as an individual issue for her. She was in that state of blindness. As for me, so I'm picking up in verse 2, but I will just change a couple of the words. As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins. And this really cuts to the point for me, and it would have done for Lydia. Because if I put me in there, as for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sin. And wasn't I just? In which I used to live when I followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, I was by nature an object of wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in transgressions. It is by grace I have been saved. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to me in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace I have been saved through faith. And this is not of myself, it is the gift of God. Not by my works, so that no one can boast. For I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. That, for me, friends, is a pretty challenging scripture when it's put as applied to me. I'm extremely thankful that, you know, when you look at it, but because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ when I was dead in transgressions. That state of spiritual blindness, that state when I was helpless, that state which we already had before, I used to live when I followed the ways of this world. But yet, it is the grace of God that has saved me and raised me up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And for me, you know, that would have been the experience of Lydia if she was recounting that to a friend. What was that experience for you, Lydia, when the Lord opened your heart? This was what the experience was. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in transgressions. For me, it's also extremely humbling, because I know what my sinful nature is, and I know the follows and the desires and thoughts that go through my mind. But yet God wants to raise me up with Christ, and he wants to seat me with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's just amazing, isn't it, actually, when you think about the greatness of God and what he's done in sending Jesus to die on that cross. Me, when my desire was in the pits, but yet he lifted me up. And that's just amazing when you think about the sense of that close encounter with Jesus. So my third point really here of encouragement is, because of his great love for me, God made me alive even when I was dead in transgressions and sin. What love was that? What grace was that? So the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, so we then start to see some real physical evidence that that has really taken hold in her life. There is that point where she comes to saying, you know, I want to be baptized. I want to physically show and give a demonstration that something has changed in my life. She then follows that on with that insistence that you must come and stay in my house, not just, by the way, if you're passing by, please, you know, drop in. But if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay in my house. And she persuaded us. So the only other real reference we get to Lydia is in verse 40. And you always wonder what went on in her mind. She must have seen what was going on. Paul and Silas preaching, thrown into prison. The general sort of commotion that was going on with the authorities, and you know, well, if they're going to release us from prison, let the authorities come to us and release them, and so on, all of that. And you just wonder, you know, maybe Lydia didn't think like this, but I guess some of us think sometimes, we just think, hey God, are you really in control there somewhere? This just doesn't seem to be right. I mean, here are Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and I guess when we look around at the total confusion, not only in the world but in our own lives at times, and we can't make sense of certain things in our lives at times, and yet we just kind of wonder, is God there at all? And I guess it doesn't really matter whether we've been newly converted, as Lydia was, or whether we've been converted a long time ago. I guess those thoughts still go through our minds from time to time. And then the guilt trip comes along, doesn't it? Because then we tend to think, well, hang about, we're not in the same level of persecution as others are in a more difficult physical environment where they're physically persecuted for talking about Jesus in other countries of the world. And then we tend to think, well, maybe really I'm just being kind of ungrateful about it all. And then, of course, Satan's in there as well, isn't he? And he's sort of saying, well, you're having all these thoughts and you doubt this and you doubt that. And, you know, just think about what you thought about yesterday. And you're just thinking, you call yourself a Christian? Maybe nobody else has these issues, by the way. That's great for you. But some of us do struggle with those sort of things from time to time, I believe. But we know through forgiveness in Jesus that we are not guilty, don't we? You know, that's the great point about, you know, that section in Ephesians. You know, when we are lifted up, we just know that grace made us alive with Christ, even though we're dead. It is by grace you've been saved. So it's nothing to do with ourselves, thankfully. It's well outside of ourselves. It is by that grace that we have been saved. But we do need to encourage each other, and we do need to pray for each other. And that's why I think what we see here at the end of this section, because you could have thought, and it's difficult to actually read, so I don't really want to read too much into it, but after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. I kind of read that the first time, was that Paul and Silas came along and encouraged the brothers and Lydia and that household, and encouraged them. You might have said, it kind of should have been the other way around, that Paul and Silas should have come in and everybody should have been encouraging them. But, you know, Paul and Silas come into that situation and it would appear to be that they needed, the brothers and Lydia and that those there needed encouragement. And don't we just? And I just want to pick up Romans 12 verse 2. Because I think this again talks about the onward going struggle. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And I think that's an area we do need to, you know, in this particular point here, there was that Paul and Silas coming to encourage. And I guess that is an area that we need to encourage each other and certainly pray for each other, that, you know, we do not become conformed to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And thankfully, that is not within our own power. As we know, that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because again, we could not fight that in our own power and overcome that in our own power. And again, we know that Jesus could say to the disciples, right the way back in John 14 when he was with them, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." Other versions talk about that as being a comforter. Other versions talk about that as being a consoler. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And I understand the Greek meaning of counselor in that case is one called alongside to help. So I guess my last point really of encouragement there to pull out is the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. We are not alone. So I guess I just really want to pull those points together really from Lydia's conversion, that close encounter with Jesus. It wasn't a physical encounter with Jesus, but it's like many of us, never seen Jesus, but yet blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. I am special. And I now realise how true it is that God shows no favouritism. So Lydia, we only know 3 verses in the scripture about Lydia, but they're very important, the way they're recorded and the way that she's singled out here. We are all important. And I think that's important just to keep reminding ourselves sometimes, because it's so easy just to think, am I really that important to God? Because of his great love for me, God made me alive with Christ even when I was dead in transgressions and sins. We are all loved. We're all loved by God so much, yes, he gave his own son to die on that cross, that even when I was dead in my transgressions and sins, his great love for me. And also, no, we're not alone. The Father will give you another counselor, comforter, consoler, one to draw alongside to be with you forever. We are not alone. So just as we, just as I've closed, I just wanted to reflect on those words of Ephesians 2 as we close. "As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins in which I used to live when I followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. I also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, I was an object of wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in transgressions. It is by grace I have been saved. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to me in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace I have been saved through faith, and this is not from myself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for me to do."